Can't find Joel. It's Hosea, Joel, Amos when you get to the minor prophets. That part of the Bible that almost nobody ever goes to. So Joel chapter 2 and beginning of verse 28. And Joel is speaking of something to come when he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I," so speaking on the Lord's behalf, "and it shall come to pass afterward that I, the Lord, will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great and powerful word. We thank you that you have caused all of your engagement and your interactions with your people that we need to know to be recorded in Holy Scripture so that we might know you, not just details about you, but we might know you personally through faith in Jesus and by your Holy Spirit. And so teach us this morning and help us understand what the coming of the Spirit has done and enabled for us according to your word and the purpose of your eternal plans. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you probably need a bit of a finger in Joel and a finger in Acts chapter 2. So if you want to tear your... Bless the people. Sorry, all those who printed off the news sheet. Maybe you wanted to tear it in half, put a bit in each, but we'll be flipping back between Joel 2 and Acts, or Joel and Acts. But as we come to the text this morning, which I've entitled The Unforgettable Deluge, sort of preparing the way, we live in a country that's got lots of disasters, natural disasters, and often disastrous events are not meant to be forgotten because frequently they come with consequential implications. So, I mean, if you have an English exam that you fail disastrously, the implication is that maybe you need to finish reading the English text before you prepare for the next exam. Maybe that's a personal illustration. That was my greatest struggle. I think I probably finished two books in my entire study at high school doing English. Just couldn't get through them. But what about Australian bushfires? Well, we have lots of bushfires, but the implication of these disasters is remove the dried leaves, remove the dangers, and maybe not live in the midst of a potential disastrous outcome. And what about Australian floods? Well, the implications are more helpful weather warnings, better strategies for management, and maybe don't live in the lowest place next to a potential flood area and move to a higher place. Anybody who knows the local area, if you go to Gundagai was built in the valley. It was built next to the river until it got flooded about four times. Maybe that's an exaggeration, but got flooded enough times before they suddenly realised there are implications for here that we need to learn, and that is move to higher ground, which is what they did, and they relocated Gundagai. There are disastrous and significant events that have implications, but we're not focusing on deluging disasters this morning, but a deluging gift the unforgettable deluge of the Holy Spirit on the people of God some 2,000 years ago, 10 days after Jesus' ascension, some 700 years after God promised it through Joel. A deluge that hasn't stopped. In Joel chapter 1 verse 3, if you want to flip over, the prophet wants his readers to know that the content of this prophecy must not be forgotten. It must be passed on from generation to generation. As he says, tell your children, hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. In verse 3, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What he's about to speak of is not meant to be forgotten. Joel's prophecy is to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. The date of this prophecy is pretty unclear. There's lots of fluctuations, but most people put it around the middle of the 8th century BC. And there's no specific sin mentioned, but it concerns a locust plague, and as Joel sees it, a judgment day of God. And so he tells the people to call out to God in repentance. In chapter 1, there's the articulation of the plague, and then he says, but what we need to do is repent. Then in chapter 2, Joel ramps up the description of the plague by calling it a mighty army. Now, he may be talking about the locust plague, or he may be talking about another day of judgment that's coming, where indeed it is an army. Commentators are divided about how this works. The whole idea is there is a ramping up that's taking place here, and Joel still calls the people to repent. So we have a locust plague and a call to repentance. We have a ramping up of the language and still a call to repentance. For God, for the people of God to tear open their hearts. He doesn't want them to tear their clothes, don't rend your clothes, but tear your hearts open and repent and return to God. Now, as there's no sin articulated, there's no reason given for the judgment, but maybe, as David Cook suggests, they've lost their love for Yahweh. Maybe they've become formal in their practices and corrupt. They have no real relationship with God, their covenant God. But as their covenant prodigal father, God is there for them and calling for them to return. So in chapter 1 and chapter 2 up to verse 17, like God did through Moses in Deuteronomy 30, God is setting before them life and prosperity, death and destruction. And he encourages them to choose life in Deuteronomy. And here in Joel, as he calls them to repent, with the two descriptions of judgment and the two calls of repentance. And in this, Yahweh's compassion and grace, his love and faithfulness, his slowness to anger are again revealed to his people. But then in chapter 2, verses 18 to 27, in response to the people's repentance and out of pity for his people, God promises restoration, replenishment for his covenant people. And so in this opening section of Joel, it's a bit like Deuteronomy 28, where God promises blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. And in these verses, God's curses are worked out in his covenant faithfulness. The reason why he curses is so that his people might repent and return to him, though it gives him no pleasure. But in these opening verses, in these opening two chapters, there is this old covenant picture of God with his people worked out in action. But then from verse 28, what we're looking at this morning and what follows, there's something that's coming afterwards. There's something new that's going to happen. The new covenant That is, the new relationship of God with his people is anticipated. A whole new form of blessing in connection with a great and final day of the Lord, a day of judgment, a day of salvation. But our focus is going to be on verses 28 to 32, where Joel speaks of the signs and implications of this thing to come that leads to the day of the Lord. There are two signs, each with its own implication. And the first sign in verses 28 and 29 is where Joel, as where God speaks of his Spirit being poured out on all. The first sign is that the Spirit is poured out on all. Joel says there will come an unforgettable day when God will do this thing that has never been done before. It's surprising to Joel's hearers and readers, for in the past God had given his enabling Spirit to certain individuals for certain specific purposes. Bezalel was given it for the crafting of the temple, elders in Numbers 11 so that they could prophesy. The judges were given the Spirit so they could rescue God's people. Kings like Saul and David were given the Spirit so they could lead God's people. Prophets so they could speak God's word to Israel. But here Joel declares there would come a time when it would be on all people, not just some. And as you think about this, as I was thinking about this, thinking about water imagery, it's not like when you ring somebody up and go, "Oh, did it rain there?" And you go, "Well, we had a few spots." You know, "Oh, it rained a bit here." When we talk about the Spirit coming, it's not a few drops of the Spirit or a light shower of the Spirit, localized rain of the Spirit. No, it's a deluge on all people. It's a bit like, "Oh, it's rained on the coast." No, it's raining all over Australia, if we want to use raining imagery. On all people, sons and daughters, men and women, masters and servants, young and old, there's no gender, age or status distinction with the coming of the Spirit. So what was once sporadic and occasional is going to be ongoing and universal with all the people of God. And at Pentecost, the New Testament apostles came to understand how this prophecy of Joel is fulfilled 700 years after it was prophesied. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5, so if you want to flip over to Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, we read, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven." And at the end we read that there were 3,000 people who came to faith, who became part of the kingdom. 3,000 people who represented or came from a whole raft of nations and peoples from around the world. The Spirit comes on all the disciples gathered there, and they spoke to all in all the languages, so that all who were there from every nation could hear the good news. This is the fulfillment of the promise made in Abraham that drives the rest of the Bible, that drives the rest of human history, that all nations on earth will be blessed through you. That is, through the descendants of Abraham, the people of faith in God, in Jesus. Now, as Daniel read for us, people marvelled at hearing this, and some scoffed, claiming that the disciples were drunk. But it was only 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour, thinking that these people had been the overtaking of the Spirit reflected people who were overtaken by alcohol. But Peter stands up and declares, "No, they're not drunk. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And if you look at the text in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2, you'll see that Peter has slightly changed the words of Joel. Now in Joel, at the beginning of verse 28, he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And Peter has said, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." What Peter has done is changed the word afterwards to "in the last days." Peter wants to make it crystal clear to his hearers that what Joel spoke about for the future is now the very last days of human history. Indeed, the Spirit's coming heralds the last days. These are the days that we live in, the last period of human history. Jesus came, he died, he was raised, he has ascended into heaven, and now we wait for his return, the last days. We don't know how many days remain, but Pentecost is the sign that the last days have begun, and the last day could be any day. But let me ask, how many of you really believe that? Most of us go on completely ignorant of the thought that Jesus is coming again. Even we who are faithful get consumed by all of life's goings on and needs and interactions, and we forget that Jesus is coming. Do you really believe we're living in the last days, the last period of human history leading to Christ's return? Well, this is probably the rub. It doesn't really matter whether you believe it or not. It's here. The coming of the Spirit tells us that we are in the last days. So don't lose sight of God's eternal perspective. And don't forget that the day of the Lord comes both with salvation and judgment. And to ensure we don't forget, ever since the day of Pentecost, God has been giving his Spirit to all believers in every part of his world. Not like Pentecost. Pentecost was a unique beginning. That was a unique and specific event. But everyone who turns to God with faith in Jesus Christ will be given the Holy Spirit. But the giving of the Spirit came with an implication, and the implication is to know and testify to God. That is, knowing God, not just knowing about God, but knowing God personally and knowing his truth and testifying to both. Staying in Acts 2, let's notice what will happen in verses 17 to 18, "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women, they shall prophesy." Dream dreams and see visions does not equate to a restless night's sleep. And it's not something that we rush to claim some sort of divine interaction when we've had dreams through the night. According to our time in Genesis and then from Numbers chapter 12 verse 6, God spoke in Old Testament times through dreams and visions, the normal means God used to enable his servants to know and understand him and his purposes and plans, enabling them to testify as qualified servants and prophets of God. And Joel is saying, as Peter quotes in Acts 2, "In these last days God will pour out his Spirit and bring knowledge, understanding, and equipping, enablement, Joel is using the Old Testament language of his day to say there is coming a time when all God's people will know the truth about God through the Spirit and will be able to testify to it. You see, at Pentecost, there's no mention of Peter or the others having a dream or a vision. But it's crystal clear that they have come to know the truth of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's crystal clear that a dynamic change has happened from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2. Peter and the others finally understand Jesus and the scriptures and could testify to it with every nation that came to Jerusalem. That's what happens when we become Christians, isn't it? Our eyes are opened by the Spirit to the truth of the gospel. God's plans and purposes in Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The gospel is revealed to us and we come to know God. We come to know His Son, Jesus Christ. In this Spirit-enabled sense, all believers are prophets, that is, knowers and testifiers of God's gospel truth. But this is the giving of the Spirit rather than the gifts of the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit may equip people to be preachers and teachers for specific and particular acts in the body as we work together. But in general, the Spirit enables all believers to know and testify about God's gospel truth. Which is why most of the Pentecost account is a sermon by Peter about what God does through Jesus. The listeners need to respond to him. They need to know of his perfect sinless life, his divine fall-reversing miracles, his death, resurrection and ascension and enthronement. This truth testifies that Jesus is the Christ, the Saviour and the Lord, and they need to respond. So a true Christian is one who has heard the gospel, who's responded with repentance and faith in Jesus and has been gifted with the Holy Spirit so they can know and tell about God's truth and plans in Jesus. And we see that this general sense is what works out. For after the persecution in Acts 8, after Stephen's stoning, all except the apostles flee Jerusalem. So the apostles stay, but people flee and are scattered through Judea and Samaria. And Acts chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went, equipped by the Holy Spirit, now understanding their God and Father, their Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. They go out and they share the gospel with the people they interact with. I think it's crystal clear in Acts that all believers are to be those who speak, who tell, who share, testify about God, his gospel plans in Jesus. Is that the case for our church here? Not just the guy at the front, but all of us. Do we know and understand the gospel by the Spirit and are confident to share it, to testify to it with others? Not just in word, but also our transformed life that models our relationship with God through Jesus. My experience is that the longer people have been Christians, the more they want to fudge the truth of the gospel and start wanting to talk about church instead of Jesus. We have to make sure that the primary thing the Spirit enables us for is what we do. But there's a second sign in Joel's words, and it's a sign of the day of the Lord. In verses 30 to 31, there is a night which will make any New Year's fireworks celebration seem tame beyond measure. as Joel talks about it. He says, "And I will show, and I will show," or that's, he's talking about God, "and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." These phenomena are to happen before the coming day of the Lord, the dreadful day of the Lord, or as Peter describes, the glorious day of the Lord. Dreadful for those who still rebels against God, but glorious for those who are children of God through repentance and faith in Jesus. Sometime after the Spirit's coming, Joel says, there'll be a pyrotechnics in the sky trembling, the sun and the moon darkening, stars no longer shining. Right through the Old Testament, similar language is used, Isaiah 13, Amos 8, of these cosmic fireworks to come. And the point is, when you see sign one, which is Pentecost, the day, the last days have begun, and the day is coming. But when you see sign two, the day has come. In a sense, Joel is saying, the beginning of the last days is when the Spirit is poured out and this new covenant relationship with my people has been initiated through Christ, says God. But a day is coming when all that will come, will all be concluded, a day of judgment, a day of salvation. And why does God want his people to speak the truth of the gospel in this period between sign one and sign two? Well, that's the second implication, or the implication of this second sign. Because people must call on the Lord to be saved. The reason why there are these two signs is so that we understand this time is for people to call on the Lord. This salvation, which will be offered to all people who respond, as Joel says in verse 32, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This salvation period is the period in which we now live. Calling on the name of the Lord is to tear open our hearts in sorrow, a heartfelt turning back and a cry for mercy to the living God. And the promise is everyone who does this will be saved. Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, saying that it's not just Jews who will be saved, but also Gentiles. So it's Aussies and Italians and Greeks and Indians and Chinese and Korean and Arabs and Iranians and any other nation that you can think of. Lawyers and accountants and teachers and students and builders and boilermakers and engineers and artists and office managers and home managers and all sorts of other people you can think of will be saved when they call on the name of the Lord. And how will they hear, says Paul in Romans? How will they call on the name of the Lord unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone speaks? And how will someone speak unless they are sent? And can you see what God has done through the pouring out of his Spirit that begins the last days? Because the last day is coming, he has appointed and enabled millions of us to know and testify to the gospel message of salvation. I know we remember the sermon from Matthew 11, where we are greater than John the Baptist, where Jesus, the least in the kingdom, is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because the least in the kingdom can testify to Jesus with more clarity and certainty than John the Baptist ever could. That's us. And we are the ones who've been given the Holy Spirit for that very purpose. In the Old Testament times, for the word of the Lord to go out, God would raise up Joels, individuals for certain purposes. But in the New Testament times, God has raised up all of us. He's arranged millions upon millions of us to know the message and to testify to it with anyone so that they may call on the name and name of the Lord and be saved. By the Spirit, we are salt and light in our world, strategically placed so that we can testify and invite the lost to find the light of Christ. Unless we think it's all up to us, Joel and Peter clearly indicate that when everyone calls on the name of the Lord, it's not just their doing, but it's those whom the Lord calls. People who call on the name of the Lord are those that God himself has been calling. I remember Charles Spurgeon had an arch in his house, and as he walked through the arch, the front side said, "I chose God," and as he looked back, he saw that God chose me. The way we think about it is we think, you know, we're the ones who are responding to the gospel. Well, it's only once we become Christians and the Spirit helps us understand, we realise God's the one who's been calling us all along. Peter brilliantly says this after his message in verse 39, after promising the Holy Spirit. He says, "And for the Holy Spirit will be for all whom the Lord our God will call." Brothers and sisters, there is a disastrous day coming for those who don't know Jesus, the day of the Lord. There were days of judgment in the past. There will be a great day of judgment to come. But God has poured out his Spirit in these last days to mark the beginning leading up to that day. A deluge that keeps flooding the people of God across his world, enabling them to know God personally, truthfully, and to testify to him. The last day clock is running, but we can't see it. We don't know when that day is coming, but we're supposed to live out our Spirit-enabled lives, testifying to God and his truth in Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose, but we're not always good at it. One minister was recounting that he went to his local hairdresser for a haircut, and the hairdresser said, "What do you do?" And he says, "Oh, I mostly teach people," which was true, but it wasn't everything. "What kind of people do you teach?" "Oh, I mainly teach students and young professionals." "What do you teach them?" And having tried to four times in this conversation, he never really said what he was about. And finally he said, "Well, I've just got to come clean. The church pays me to explain to people like you why they should respond to Christ." And his hairdresser said, "Are you any good at it?" To which he said, "Why don't you give it a go and you can make up your own judgment." Brothers and sisters in Christ, by the Spirit's coming, we've been included into an urgent task. We have been enabled to know and testify to God, our Lord and Saviour, and to Jesus Christ, our King. He has rescued us so that we can know and tell. It's really urgent because the great day is coming. God's end time clock is running out, running down. the whistle will blow at any time. So let's be the people that God poured his Spirit out upon, people who know our God and Saviour and who testify to him, so that all who hear may call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit on us, that in your gracious mercy you have generously placed part of yourself in us. That is, the third person of the Trinity, the powerful Spirit there at creation, the Spirit at work in raising Jesus from the dead, that very powerful Spirit you have now given to us. Thank you that you have done it to equip us and enable us to know and to testify to the good news of Jesus, to know and to testify to our amazing relationship with you as your eternal children. Thank you that you haven't given us something that you've given us something to equip us. Please make us those who look for and take every opportunity to share you with those who are lost in the darkness of our world. Help us to be people who make Jesus known and share the gospel of Christ, both in word and in transformed lives. Help us in this as the day of Christ approaches, for your glory and for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.